We see literally in this prophecy, kind of a strange prophecy, as the Bible tells us that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ezekiel, carried over to a valley, really close there to the River Chebar there, where he's seen the vision of the cherubim. And there in the valley was filled with dry bones. He said that they weren't even together. They were kind of scattered, a big pile of bones. And as the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he asks him, you know, hey, can these bones live? Ezekiel answers, only you know that answer, Lord, and you can bring it about. And then he tells them to prophesy to the bones, and the bones come together. What a kind of a freaky prophecy. Bones come together and then turn into a skeleton. There's a chattering, you know, and then the flesh, the sinews, and the joints and the muscles come upon these skeletons as they come together, and there they are, bodies without breath, without life. Interesting, you know, prophecy, say the least. But it's a prophecy, you know, literally, to Israel, about Israel. Look in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. It's to Israel, specifically. It's about Israel. Not only is it a prophecy to Israel, but it's personal. He says, they say, you know, the word going around, you know, the popular public opinion there among the captives. They say that, you know, the bones are dry. They're dead. Our hope is lost. We ourselves have been cut off. You know, they were destitute. You know, this follows, you know, last week we looked at, it's kind of interesting how this falls in place here. Last week we looked at how, you know, Jerusalem has just fallen, or a couple of weeks ago, and how the messenger arrived. It's estimated at this time, this is 10 years following the destruction of Jerusalem. Interesting. You know, today marks the 10-year anniversary of the fall of the towers. But it's a prophecy, and they were, you know, bummed out. Hey, our bones, they're dry. You know, given this picture of these bones, you know, out in the desert, not only dry, but just deprived of any kind of moisture, bleached by the sun. Just a pile of dry bones. We're dead. Their condition, as the people, what they are saying, we're in a dead state. Our hope is lost. There's no one to help us. We're captive. We don't even have a homeland to go back to. Jerusalem has fallen. There's no allies. There's no ship in the water coming to rescue us. The Revolutionary War, they kept saying the French is coming. The French is coming to help. There's no one to come. There's no allies. We're defeated. We're servitude. There's no hope. There's no hope of help. As they say, our hope is gone. And we've been cut off. You know, separated from their homeland, their nation, but no, with no hope to go back. No land to go back to. As Babylon overruling at this time, taking them into servitude. As a nation, they were dead without any hope of being restored. They were cut off as exiles in Babylon. Interesting. But God answers or offers a prophecy to this. You know, the people that, what they're saying is, hey, our hope is gone, we're despondent, we're destitute, we got no hope, there's no help, we're cut off, we're estranged, aliens, captive, defeated. And he offers a prophecy of really, literally, speaking of the regathering of the nation. And as, you know, they're in their present state, they're destitute, but God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to their present state and say to them, you know, to these pile of dead bones, you know, come together. And really speaking of that, God's going to bring them back into the land. He's going to regather them as a nation, literally speaking. He's going to bring them people back into a land with, and they got no hope on the horizon. And yet, God says, we're going to bring you back. You're going to be a nation. We're going to put you together and put muscles on your skeletons, and you're going to stand upright. And many say, well, they were brought back into the land, and yet they still lack that, second prophecy of being filled with the Spirit. But it's interesting. You know, this marks 10 years after the falling, destruction of Jerusalem. And 60 years later, according to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in 538 B.C., 50,000 Jews were led under the leadership of Zerubbabel or Joshua back into their land. As the prophecy being fulfilled, yet during their present time, no hope of any kind of, you know, there was no trace of hope of any fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible tells us, you know, literally regarding the nation Israel. Paul writes in Romans 11, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." As Paul, you know, talking about biblical prophecy for the nation Israel for what's yet future, when they accept their Messiah and God restores them. But this prophecy about the regathering of the nation of Israel, literally, and then the second part of this chapter talks about Ezekiel prophesying, you know, a second stage of the prophecy, taking two sticks and writing on them and holding them in his hand, and they become one stick. And he says, so will the nation be. You know, they were separated, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And they will be one nation again, united, in unison, as he prophesies about the regathering and the restoration of what yet was future for the nation Israel. Raising their hopes where there was no hope. All they had was this offer of prophecy by God through his word. That's all they had. There was no sign of any kind of an ally or hope. Nothing that they could visibly see. Nothing in their field of vision. Yet God offers them a prophecy. And it's partly fulfilled 60 years later in the future. The Bible tells us through the prophet Zechariah that in one day, the nation will be restored. And he will remove their iniquity. In one day, he's going to change everything completely with the nation Israel and his relationship with Israel. Being restored back in the land, but when he comes back and they receive their Messiah, everything's going to turn around. One day, he can change everything around. As the literal prophecy, as he prophesies to this pile of bones. But meanwhile, you know, presently, back at the camp there on the River Chebar, their feelings, you know, how they had no hope. Dry bones, were dead, were without any kind of hope, were cut off, were estranged. You ever feel cut off? Like there's nothing. You go through something, you feel like there's no hope of deliverance. You figure it all out. You know, there's, you know, scientifically, or as someone said the other, scientifically. Scientifically, there was no hope for them dead bones. I mean, it's impossible for a dead bone to reproduce and resurrect life. And there was no hope on the horizon for them. But he offers hope through this prophecy, through his word. But they felt destitute and despondent. And I think it was as I was reading this morning, I was thinking about a problem of schematics. It's a schematical problem. a difference of understanding, a difference of plans. It's interesting, you know. Their observation and perspective and vantage point was like national. We're cut off. We're dead as a nation. We have no homeland to go back to as a nation, as a people. Their gauge, or as they looked at their situation, you know, we can relate this to 9/11, or I did this morning. I'm thinking about, this also marks 10-year, you know, aftermath or tribute to when the towers fell 10 years ago. And, you know, I'm a patriot. Some of you have already seen this. Well, you know, I'm definitely a patriot. It's my colors. I appreciate our country. I love the United States. Yet, our perspective as a people and what took place at 9/11, you know, it's almost like, and what's the gauge of the recovery? Or what are we looking at today, you know, as a people? We look at, I think, mainly, the majority looks at, like, the Dow Jones stock market. Or the debt, the national debt, as gauges of our recovery or our condition, present condition today. And yet, what is God looking at? And even them, you know, they were looking at, I think, schematically, they had a different perspective, understanding, plan, as they looked at their condition as a people, as a nation, or cut off, or estranged. And yet, God's schematics are different. I think as he looks at us today, as a people, as a nation, as our personally, at our souls, his perspective is different. And he kind of spells it out here too in verse 23. Look in verse 23. See, continues, they shall not defy, as he prophesies what's yet future for them, and their you know, what he's going to do for them. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. As he looks down his perspective towards the people there, his people, he sees, you know, spiritually. His condition evaluation, or, you know, his outlook is spiritual, moral, righteous. Whereas when we as a people look, we kind of look at the outward, how things are, you know, our recovery. But he's looking, he says, I will deliver you from the place really where sin has brought you. Even in their location, how he relates his perspective is moral, or it's spiritual, and it's about their sin. I'm going to deliver you. I'm doing a work in you. And from my perspective, the reason why you're here in your present condition is because of your sin. But I'm going to deliver you morally. I'm going to cleanse you from the defilement and the detestable things, the sin in which they were living, the idolatry, and they were practices. So really, the proximity in where they were at wasn't in, you know, Babylon by the River Chebar. They were in sin, see, in his perspective, in the places where sin led them. You're cut off. Sin will cut us off from God. But as he relates his perspective, you know, spiritually, morally, righteously, I'm going to bring them out of idolatry. I'm going to cleanse them from iniquity. How he views is different than how we view. How he looks down, what he's working in us for, cleansing from sin. Cleanse them from any detestable thing, defilement, and to bring them to a place, a location. It's interesting how he kind of looks at this. Look at verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Literally, you know, 1948, Some scholars believe this is the fulfillment of them being regathered here, you know, in the nation. But still, they're just, if you follow the prophecy, the skeletons came together and the sinews and the flesh and the muscles and the skin came upon them and they stood upright as a bunch of mannequins without life, without spirit. In a present condition, they're dead. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you and bring you life. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. His perspective. One, to really bring his spirit in them. When he looks at us, really his schematic, his plan for us, is that his spirit be in us. And secondly, that we would know that he is God. The thing he was working out with the nation Israel as an example for us, Paul says in the New Testament, is that the union with his spirit, the fulfillment of his word, that they shall know. Look in verse 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. What he does in our life according to his word, his promises, and the fulfillment of his promise in our life, spiritual interaction with him. He says, then you will know I am the Lord, your God. His perspective, you know, God's plan and purpose, the regathering for the nation Israel and the restoration for the nation Israel. But the real single-eyed, minded purpose of God for his people and for us is that his spirit would dwell in us. That's what he's trying to work in us. And not only work in us in the proximity thing, like where am I? It's interesting, I had a load to International Falls last week. And I was a little reluctant about the whole load. And I'm looking at it at a map. I was going to come home first and then take it up through Sault Ste. Marie, you know, up through the UP and then go all the way around through that way, Thunder Bay. And it would have been a whole lot of miles if I did that. But I'm looking at the map, and as I look at it, even the route that they gave me, they kind of routed me up through Thunder Bay and then 200 miles across Ontario to International Falls or Fort Frances, Ontario. So I'm looking at it, and I see, man, there's another route. It goes directly to my destination, and I can save 200 miles. And I'm looking at it, and I'm planning it out. And they didn't send me that routing for some reason. So I called the dispatcher, and I said, you know, I can go right to Fort Frances through International Falls. Is that okay? She says, hold on a minute. I had a load of hazmat, so I got to be careful where I cross. So she said, yeah, it looks like you can clear. But I was reluctant to go that way, because I wasn't familiar with it. I've never been up there. So I'm on my way. I chose that direction. I'm going to save 200 miles. And by going that route, man, it just makes the trip, you know, very lucrative for me. So then I stop at a truck stop, and I'm trying to do some research. You know, I'm asking other truckers. I say, hey, you ever been to International Falls? Nope. Nobody's been this far north, you know, that I could talk to. There's no truck stops. You know, you get halfway through Wisconsin, there's no more truck stops. So you got to make sure you got plenty of fuel. So I'm asking people, no, never been there. I've been to Duluth, you know, halfway. So anyways, I kind of have fear in me. Because it's just that, you know, you look on the map and it's a two-lane, I don't know, I wasn't familiar with the route. And, you know, what am I going to do, hit a bear? You know, you know, why didn't they send me that way? How come truckers never go there? So I was reserved and fearful about the whole trip until I made it. Now I'm going down the road. It's a wonderful landscape and trip. It's four lane most of the way, and then it goes two lane, and really it's a great road, and it's a good trip. But yet I didn't know, you know, about it, because I was fearful, because I didn't understand. I'd never been there before. Now, next time, I don't want to go there ever again, but I'll understand the route. And that's what he's saying, you know. We have reluctance of submitting our will to his because we don't understand. And then you will know, you know, I'm going to fulfill my word in you. I'm going to interact in you and with you. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. To know him and him bringing his plan, his perspective, his purpose in the regathering, restoration, nation Israel, how it applies to us, you know, his work in our life. Notice, bringing them to a place, his desire. In verse 27, he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. You know, he's working within his people in the right place and them being in the right place. Then the purpose of his relationship in that glorifying him, others would know who he is. The witnessing factor, him being in us and we being right with him. His plan, his work, his perspective, his GPS, his gyroscope, you know, is spiritual. His compass is moral. We view differently so often. Why am I where I'm at? What's going on? What's he trying to do? Is he punishing me? Does he hate me? When in truth, he loves us so much. He's working in us. His plan, spiritually, to come out. He says, I'm going to deliver you from iniquity, from idolatry, that I can put my spirit in you, that I can sanctify you. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The destination. God's plan. And chapter 6, look in verse 17. Paul talking about being one with the Lord. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's the like proximity factor. How he perceives and what work he's doing in us, desiring us to be in union with him, one with him. You know, I think morally and, righteousness comes from that position, being in that place with him, being one with him, being right with him, coming to him, yielding our wills to him. He said that, I will cleanse you. The proximity, the oneness with him. And out of sin, I will deliver you. See, it's kind of interesting. They had a perspective. There's no one to help. We're cut off. There's no hope. We're dead. And his perspective is, I'm going to bring you out of that place. Their perspective was Jabbar and Babylon. His perspective was your life in sin. You know, your idolatry. I'm going to cleanse you and deliver you. That I might sanctify you, and my tabernacle will dwell among you, that you'll witness to the other nations. I'm going to cleanse you, he says. The Bible tells us, Jesus said that, I have cleansed you through the word that I have spoken to you, where the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Today, we're going to have communion, and again, come before him, come meet him at the table, that we might be one with him. To join him, to confess our sin, to receive his cleansing. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, symbolically, he cleanses a man from all sin. Being cleansed, I'm going to cleanse you. And again, as I was writing, I put a closing comment here on my notes. This is a 10-year anniversary of 9/11. And it was a 10-year anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. I find that an interesting coincidence. You know, that, and then what the people were thinking. What do we think as Americans? Now, we look back, we remember the victims. We pray for their families. And it kind of gives us a righteous indignation against, you know, terrorists, other nations. But what is America doing as a whole, collectively? We're kind of like reaching out instead of like recognizing our spiritual deadness. We're reaching out and putting our arm around Allah. You know, coexisting. If we coexist with, you know, all religions, then surely this must be our answer. Whereas the Lord... And then another thing, too, is interesting. You know, he brought down... He allowed... He didn't, you know, specifically do it directly, but he allowed, you know, the Trade Center towers to come down. And that's the icons of our prosperous, you know, Wall Street. And yet today... You know, ironically, we look at Wall Street as the gauge of our recovery. We're not looking at the right spot. We don't have the right perspective. You know, morally, spiritually, righteously, is where our hope lies. For us personally, and for us as a nation. So what are we looking to this morning as we come to the table? Lord, help us be honest with Him. He'll meet us, you know, a small group, mostly male. He'll meet us. And if we're honest with Him, He's so gracious, He's so merciful, He's so loving. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants to give us life. He wants to breathe on us. But He wants us to, you know, maybe gain His perspective, a spiritual one, a moral one. Let's stand. It's interesting, you know, who are we looking to? I had my CB on the other day, CB Real, because we were in kind of like a construction zone. And I overheard a conversation, some truckers, oh, we're a mess. Yeah, Obama, he's messing everything up. Then a guy cuts in, you know. He says, Ron Paul, he's the answer. Who are we looking to? And then the guy says, well, if he was a little more moderate with his foreign, you know, opinions, you know, I would vote for him. He doesn't have the answer. You know, we're to look to Jesus for our answer. Lord, help us. And to join Him in His Spirit and be one with Him. That's our hope. That's where our solution and resolution lies. That's where our restoration, regathering of His purpose and perspective lie. Lord, help us. Lord, we do turn to You, and we do ask that You plant Your Word in our hearts, Lord. And as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, we do ask, Lord, that You meet us here at the table. We ask, Lord, that You cause us to have Your perspective as we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as we confess our sin, as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that You would cleanse us and deliver us from idolatry, the detestable things. Put Your Spirit within us that we might live. You breathe on us. Lord, we turn to You, and we ask, Lord, that You would meet us. We ask, Lord, that You free us of any presumption or any ideas of our own understanding, that we can receive You and meet You and be touched by You and be strengthened by You. In Jesus' name, amen.